Be in God's holy word to the book of Romans chapter 8. Our text today is verses 12 through 17, and we will look particularly at verse 17 this morning. Hear now the word of the living God. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together. O Lord, we beg that you would come now by your blessed Holy Spirit, and you would teach us, Lord Jesus, the gospel, that you would press upon our hearts the wonder of your saving power and love, that you not only died upon the cross, but death could not hold you, and you came forth from the tomb, and after appearing to various of the disciples for those 40 days, then you bodily, physically ascended back up into heaven itself, and you have been seated at the Father's right hand. And from your mighty throne in heaven, you are at work, reigning over this fallen, messed up world, furthering your gospel, and calling men and women and boys and girls out of darkness into your marvelous light. Those of us, Lord, who have tasted of your kindness, Lord, impress upon us the amazing, amazing love that you have given to us to join us to your Son, to be your children, and to have the blessings of the children of God in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would draw lost sheep unto yourself this day for the praise of your name. Hear our cry, Lord. Have mercy upon us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we have looked now for a number of weeks at this portion of Scripture, just incredibly rich. And we've seen some of the evidences and benefits that God gives to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that God is growing us as His children, that He is causing us to put to death more and more the remnants of the old sinful nature that still we experience and battle with this side of heaven. We've seen that a child of God who is trusting in Jesus is being led by the Spirit of the living God. We've seen that we have not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. It's the picture of a little child running to a parent, a mama or a daddy, and grabbing hold of them. That's the picture God paints for us. That's the privilege we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come to verse 17. Last time we saw that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. He takes the Word of God and speaks that Word to our hearts. And whenever we hear the Word of God, the Spirit of God is speaking to us, is testifying to us. And our spirit responds, if we're a child of God, when we hear the gospel, when we hear all of God's Word, and we go, yep, that's true, that's right, and we again hold fast to Jesus afresh. Well, today, verse 17, if we are children, then we are heirs. Now, you're familiar with inheritance and heirs. When someone dies, that's when people who are heirs of an estate inherit various things. And notice, here we have in verse 17 the incredible blessing that God describes for us, that we in the Lord Jesus Christ are privileged to be fellow heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. Now, stop and think. What that means is whatever the Father has promised His Son, if we belong to the Son, we inherit. We are heirs to whatever the Father promised His Son. Because we are savingly joined to the Son. As God's adopted children, we stand to inherit whatever the Son inherits. Now that's mind-boggling. Think about that. And so let's just consider briefly a couple of things that I think will help us to appreciate how amazing this actually is. First of all, how does the Father view His Son? And we won't turn to these passages, but you can just jot down and read them later. In the Gospel of Matthew, for example, in chapter 3, at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, when He was baptized, and that was when He was anointed, the Apostle Peter tells us over in Acts chapter 10, in the Old Testament time, when God would raise up a prophet or a priest or a king at the beginning of their service for God. They would be anointed either with oil or water. And it was the symbol of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them to empower them to do the job that they had been tasked to do. And the Lord Jesus, when He was about 30 years old, He began His public ministry. And it began with Him being baptized. He was anointed. And you remember what happened when He was baptized. The Holy Spirit came down, was poured out upon Him. And elsewhere, for example, in the Gospel of John, we are told that He received the Spirit without measure. And this symbol of Jesus being baptized, the Holy Spirit literally came upon Him in the form of a dove and rested upon Him. And when that happened, the Father, His voice boomed from heaven. And you remember what He said? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the same thing happened over in Matthew chapter 17 on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. The curtain was pulled back for just a little glimpse. And Peter and James and John, who had been privileged to go up on the mountain, and the Lord Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah, these representatives of the Old Testament, about the Exodus that he was going to accomplish when he went to Jerusalem. He was going to lead his people out of bondage and slavery, not from Pharaoh, but that shadow pointed to the even greater work that Messiah did when he came, that he died upon the cross. And again, the curtain was pulled back this time, and the glory of who Jesus really is burst forth. And his face shone brighter than the noonday sun. And again, the Father's voice boomed from heaven. And what did he say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so, if you are trusting in Jesus, you and I have the privilege of being covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His perfect sacrifice upon the cross, his perfect life of obedience. And when God looks at us now, he doesn't see all of our sin, past, present, and future. He sees the perfect sacrifice of his Son and his perfect obedience. And what does the Father say? Well pleased. That's the gospel. Those who believe in Jesus are forgiven and accepted because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are justified, declared right with God the second we believe in Jesus. And the Father loves his Son. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 at the beginning of that passage tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was facing the cross, listen to what it says. We are to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that the Son looked forward to? And in the midst of his suffering, it was the joy that was set before him that carried him along. And God tells us that in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of living this side of heaven, we are to, in Jesus, embrace the same hope, the same joy that our Lord Jesus had and has now entered into. Turn with me in the Gospel of John to chapter 17. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses in this high priestly prayer. Here, the night before Jesus went to the cross, he prays to the Father. And he says, I'm getting ready to come back to be with you. Look at John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? It was, he knew that, yes, the cross was going to be a horrifying thing where he took the cup of God's justice, the cup of wrath, and drank it on behalf of his sheep. But death would not be the victor. Jesus would come forth from the tomb on the third day, and then he would ascend back up into heaven and enjoy fellowship uninterrupted with the Father forever and ever. That was the joy that was set before him. Over and over in these verses, we see the Lord Jesus, not only in verse 5, look at verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Talking about those who believe in him. I am coming to you, Holy Father. He was getting ready to go back up into heaven. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Speaking of Judas. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We could go over to the book of Revelation and see what Jesus is enjoying now. In Revelation chapter 4, the curtain is pulled back. And where was the Apostle John? He was on an island called Patmos, under arrest. He had been banished. The emperor of Rome was so scared of this little pipsqueak of a man that he said, this dangerous criminal needs to be put out of the way where he can't do any harm to my empire. And the Lord Jesus gave the book of Revelation, which is the opening up of the glory of Jesus Christ. It is God coming to his little children who are behind enemy lines, pinned down. It looks, from a human perspective, very hopeless. And the Lord sends this word to encourage his people that the Lamb reigns on high and that all of the enemies of God will either be converted or crushed in God's mighty, powerful time. And so we are to continue to trust and obey Jesus. And that's what we see here in Romans chapter 8. That the Lord comes down by his Holy Spirit and he says to us, as we are this side of heaven, I want to give you this one final little tidbit of encouragement as you are in the midst of the battle of life to encourage your hearts to keep holding fast to Jesus. Look at our text in Romans 8, verse 17. And we'll go back to verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs with Christ. Well, what does God promise to give us in Christ? Well, where is Jesus now? He is with the Father. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Lord Jesus said, I am going to the Father, and it is my prayer that where I am, there you may also be. Literally, that is where people who trust in Jesus end up. We end up by the grace of God because we are repenting and believing in Jesus. We end up with Jesus in heaven. And the Father receives us, not because of our own righteousness, but because of Jesus. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. And here we have a picture now of the great day. The great day that will end history. Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And so here we have now this description of what we will experience in God's good time. Now, if you die before this great day, what happens? Well, if you are trusting in Jesus, immediately upon death, the Lord takes the souls of those who belong to Jesus immediately to heaven. And he wipes the tears from our eyes and welcomes us into his glorious heaven. And what happens to our bodies? Our bodies are committed to the grave, and we do so with the confidence that this great day will take place when Jesus will come again in glory and raise the bodies of those who have died in Jesus, and body and soul be reunited, and we will forever be with the Lord. In his very presence, where there's no sorrow or crying or pain or sickness or death or brokenness or betrayal or sin or struggle with sin forever and ever and ever. Wow. That's glory, to be in the presence of God, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. And because of Jesus, we are received in the presence of God as his own little children. And he welcomes us home. You know, if you've ever been away from home to school or on a trip, oh, there is nothing sweeter than coming home. It is good. You know, you can just taste mama's cooking. You can just experience the joy of anticipating, stepping in the door, and being hugged by your folks. Oh, how sweet. Well, that's just a little taste of what the child of God is anticipating. That Almighty God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are His children, adopted in Jesus Christ. Now, apart from Jesus, what do you have? Well, this passage tells us. It's spine-tingling. Those whose names are not found in the book of life are cast with the devil and his angels into the lake of fire. Look at verse 5. And so the Lord gives an invitation. The Lord says, in light of these truths, you better embrace the offer of forgiveness before it's too late. Because if you leave this life and end up in the throne room, the courtroom of heaven, it's too late to get the only defense attorney that can plead your case. If you wait till you get in the courtroom to try to get legal representation, too late. Today is the day of salvation. I cannot stress how crucial it is that you take advantage of this amazing offer from God Almighty to repent and believe in His Son. Look at verse 5. He who was sitting on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And so, do you have Jesus? Are you clinging to Jesus? Are you enjoying the anticipation? And God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, has revealed these precious truths to assure us in the midst of the battle of life that a glorious day awaits us, to spur us on to keep holding fast to who? Jesus Christ. Don't let go of Jesus. I don't care what it costs you. I don't care how difficult the path may be. Jesus is worthy of our love and trust and obedience and commitment to follow Him. Whatever the Father gave the Son, we are heirs to. Whatever the Father promises the Son, we in Jesus are heirs to. God has promised us a glorious eternity. But what about now? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. No, we don't have heaven yet. But what we do have is, we have the promise of heaven, and we have the taste of heaven by faith. It's just a wee bit little taste. But it is nonetheless a taste. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And that is the sad state of where all men and women, all boys and girls, are apart from the grace of God. Children of wrath, sons and daughters of disobedience. And so what is the hope? The hope is the amazing gospel of God Almighty. That this mighty God who spoke the world into being, who is the judge, the lawgiver, and the only Savior in His Son, He is at work in this fallen world, rescuing helpless, hopeless sinners for the praise of His glory. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. On that great day when Jesus comes again, that we read about in Revelation 20 and 21, one of the things God is going to do is He is going to hold you up, child of God, who loves Jesus. He's going to hold you up and show the universe, look what God Almighty has done to save somebody like a wretch like Henry Johnson. What an amazing God. And He's going to do that with each one of us. He's going to hold us up as His trophies. And that's what we see in verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But notice what verse 6 tells us. He raised us up. We used to be dead. And we've experienced a spiritual resurrection. Jesus came and spoke His gospel to our hearts and made us alive from the dead and quickened us and gave us a heart to repent and believe in Jesus and to keep repenting and keep believing, holding fast to Jesus Christ. And notice verse 6, raised us up with Him and seated us with Him. Past tense. By faith, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now, we're not in heaven yet. That won't happen until we either die or Jesus comes back to this earth. Then we will actually have the joy of literally being in the very presence of God in heaven. But between now and then, if you love Jesus, we are seated with Christ by faith in the heavenly places. We have a taste. We have the privilege of prayer. We have the privilege of coming into the throne room by faith in Jesus and climbing up in God Almighty's lap and say, Abba, Father. You know, when you see a little child climb up in their parents' lap, you don't go, oh, how disgusting, how dishonoring. I mean, of course not. That's what little children have the privilege of doing. And this doesn't mean that we don't stand in amazement and awe of God Almighty. We do. We're like the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1. When we really see who God is, we just fall before Him. But what does God do? He reaches out His right hand and touched the Apostle John and said, "Don't be afraid. I'm not going to destroy you. I love you. I am the first and the last. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore, and you're mine. You're mine." And so that's the privilege we have now by faith. All the promises that God has ever made in His Word, they are our promises in Jesus Christ. Now, it is true that sometimes God fulfills His promises in unusual ways. He wraps His gifts, His answers to His promises up sometimes in strange-looking packages. But God always will be faithful to His Word. And it's always in God's own good time. God can just come down and boom. You remember when the Apostle Peter was in prison? You can read about it over in Acts chapter 12. And he's awaiting being executed the next day. And the church was praying for Peter. It was way past midnight, and they just kept praying. And what did God do? He just sent an angel, one angel. And all the guards, they were standing there. They didn't see the doors open. They didn't see Peter being led out by an angel. And they just, next morning, nobody could figure out what happened to Peter. God rescued him. God can do that. But sometimes, you remember John the Baptist? He was in Herod's prison. What did God do? God said, "John, I'm going to answer your prayers by giving you the privilege and the joy of sealing your testimony that Jesus is the Lamb by dying for me." He gave John early retirement and took him home to glory. God promises that He will take care of us. He will be with us. And as we go on now in the book of Romans chapter 8, we will see the Lord addresses this whole matter of suffering. But He has given us this incredible promise, this truth in the midst of the battle to reassure us and encourage us and spur us on to hope in Jesus, to hold fast to Jesus. But I close now with the last phrase of verse 17. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Who is it that has these incredible blessings? Well, it's those who are really genuine followers of the Lamb. It's not those who just pretend. And here we are reminded now of the fruit of the evidence of saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That those who really see the glory of the Lamb by the eye of faith are committed to following Him no matter what it costs. We are willing to suffer for His name. We are willing to turn our back on the world and keep turning our back on the world. We are not willing to go after Satan's lures You know, if you've ever been fishing, the whole thing about fishing is you're trying to trick the fish. You know, you're getting a nice juicy worm on the hook and you throw it out there so that Mr. Fish goes, oh, doesn't that worm look yummy? And the fish gobbles it up, but is caught. And the child of God says, I don't care how enticing Satan's lures are, no thank you. And if we do stumble and grab hold of it, we spit it out because we go, yuck, how could I have been so foolish to deny this precious Savior who bought me with His blood? We are willing to suffer for Jesus. We're willing to stand for Him. We're willing to own His name. If people mock, if people persecute, if the world causes us to lose our possessions or our position or our job or our wealth, so be it. Just give me Jesus. And we're like the apostles. When they were beaten and thrown into prison, you know what they did? They rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Or Paul and Silas, when they were beaten with many blows and their feet were secured in the stocks in the inner prison, past midnight, they couldn't sleep because they were hurting so. What were they doing? They were singing praises to God and praying out loud. Oh, Jesus is worthy. And those who see the wonder of being God's children in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're willing to suffer. We're willing to deny self. We're willing, like Moses, to turn our back on the fleeting pleasures of sin and would rather be ill-treated as one of God's people if that is what it means to follow Jesus rather than to enjoy all the passing pleasures that Pharaoh could serve up. Just give me Jesus. Over in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, the old apostle John, he said this, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. In other words, we're all works in progress. The Lord Jesus is still at work this side of heaven, and He is growing us as His little children. But keep reading. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And God reveals this incredible privilege that we are joint heirs with Christ. And all that the Father has promised to give His Son, which is the world. The Father told His Son over in Psalm 2, ask of me, and I will give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. All of the promises of God are ours in Christ Jesus. And we are to live as children of the King. We are to live as princes and princesses, not in arrogance, but in joyful commitment to follow the King of Glory every day that God would give us breath. As long as we have breath, we are on a mission for the King to live for Him. And if He gives us a path of ease, you know what our prayer is? Lord, give me grace to be faithful to You and a good steward of all the ease and riches You've blessed me with. Don't let me get fat and sassy and forget who You are. Oh Lord, keep my heart delighting in You every day, and I want to live for Your praise if we have a path of ease. But sometimes God gives us a hard path. We see Joseph, for example, in the Old Testament, many, many, many years, things really were tough for that young man. Hated by his brothers, they conspire to murder him and decide to have mercy on him and sell him as a slave. He ends up down in Egypt. A woman falsely accuses him of rape. He ends up in prison and languishes there for years. Things don't look good for the home team, but God was with Joseph. And if God gives us a hard path, we rejoice to serve the King. And if there are those who think, well, Jesus, You ask too much. You ask too much, Jesus. No, a child of God who knows the Lamb, we say, Jesus, You cannot ask too much. Jesus, You are the great God who gave Yourself. See the soldiers arresting Jesus. See them mocking Him. See Judas kissing Him and betraying Him with a kiss. See with the eye of faith the angry mob demanding, crucify Him, crucify Him. See Pilate declaring Him innocent 3 times and yet giving Him the death sentence. See Jesus letting the soldiers nail Him to the cross of a tree that He had grown. See the mocking and jeering of the Pharisees and the 2 thieves saying, if You're the Christ, save Yourself. You saved others, save Yourself. And then see that one thief who, by the grace of God, turns and rebukes his fellow thief and says, we're getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing. Jesus, remember me when You come into Your kingdom. And Jesus declared, truly I say to you, today you will be with me, where? In paradise. See the blood flow down. See the heavens grow dark as the Son of God heaves just to take each breath. Hear the Lord Jesus utter His cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It is finished. Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. See this, Jesus, and say, Jesus, You ask too much. No, Jesus, He is worthy. And we rejoice to be His little children. We rejoice to be adopted and enfolded in His gracious, almighty arms. And we gladly give ourselves anew this day. And we're like Isaiah in the throne room. Having seen the glory of the Lamb upon His throne, we would be undone were it not for His blood and righteousness that covers us. And when the living God says, who will go for us and whom shall I send? Isaiah didn't say, well, now, Lord, You tell me what the task, am I going to have an easy path or am I going to have a hard path? If it's easy, sign me up. But if it's hard, I don't think so. Nope. Isaiah said, Here am I, Lord, send me. And it was a hard path that God had for Isaiah. And it may be a hard path he has for you. But Jesus is worthy. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We have not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then joint heirs. Joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh Lord, we've just scratched the surface of this incredible passage. But Lord, take it and write it upon our hearts. And as we give ourselves to you this day to follow you, Lord Jesus, we don't know whether the path will be easy or hard or mixture. Lord, surely it will be to one degree or another. And Lord, we just rejoice to give ourselves to you. We cling to you, O Lamb of God. You are our Lord and our Savior. And we rejoice to be your little children by your grace. Bless now as we sing and conclude the rest of our worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.